Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We are back in Revelation chapter 11. And we only have one verse tonight. So as far as, you know, I was looking over this verse, and I thought, okay, I want to see. Matt said I cannot go into chapter 12, so I was forbade to do so. And so I had one verse to do, and I thought, I got to make an hour out of this one verse. And I thought, well, do what? And I can't talk about Tennessee football because we were off this week. So I'm going to talk a little bit about a little mini sermon on the Ark of the Covenant, if that's okay. It may not be exactly an eschatological discussion, if that's okay, but it definitely. Oh, thank you. I got points for that big word, apparently. but it may not be a discussion about the end times on that subject, but I do want to speak about the Ark of the Covenant. I was going to start out. Do we got any big Indiana Jones fans in here? Myself. I talked with Matt, and I was going to show a clip from the Ark, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, when they bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and so I went to download it, and I went to watch the clip. I hadn't watched it in a long time, and I forgot how bad that scene was. I was like, I can't show that. And I think Matt forgot how bad it was, and I thought, I can't believe my dad let me watch that. And then I was like, I don't think my dad did let me watch it. I think I just watched it. But, dude, this guy's face melts off and all this other stuff. And I may get in trouble if I show that. So I didn't show it. But, so your entertainment has been cut out for the night. You're welcome. Revelation 11:19. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the Ark of His covenant appeared in the sanctuary. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. And that's what we got right there. that's what we're working with. All right, so God's sanctuary in heaven was open. The seventh trumpet began with the temple here on earth. If you remember in the beginning of chapter 11, it began with the temple here on earth. And we'll talk a little bit how the temple here on earth and the tabernacle here on earth, all these things are comparative to what's in heaven, right? Not perfect, but there are reasons that we had the instructions to do some of the things that we did and to build them certain ways that we did. But it begins with the temple here on earth, but ends here with the temple in heaven. It was so important that the temple and the tabernacle on earth was built to precise specifications because it was representing what was already in heaven. Exodus 26. If you go to Exodus 26, you will see the instructions for building the tabernacle. There's no way I could list it. It's a very long chapter. If you'd like to go there and read it, it explains every bit of the instructions to the T of how to build the tabernacle. And as I said, it was important because what they were building here, what the Israelites were building here on earth, was a representation or an image of what was already in heaven. So the Ark of the Covenant, as we see here, it says God's sanctuary in heaven was open and the Ark of the Covenant. This is representative of what was in heaven and also what was on earth. So the Ark of the Covenant appeared in his sanctuary. The contents of the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of the law, a pot of manna, and the rod of Aaron that budded. This showed three things that the covenant of God did. It represented the certainty of God's word. So first we have the Ten Commandments. These were obviously given to Moses. And I put in there also note that God's law and presence must never be separated. You see that God's presence in heaven, his judgment, his wrath, but also his mercy seat, his compassion, is also contained with his law. You can't separate that. A lot of times we want to take God's grace and we want to separate it from his judgment or his wrath. But we can't do that because The Bible tells us, strictly even through just theology and the Ark of the Covenant, that God's law is important to who God is. So God's word, the certainty of God's word, God's provision. All right, so God's provision was shown while he kept providing manna for the Israelites, even while in the midst of their own suffering. It's important to notice that in times in our lives, and I think that I'm mostly thankful for this, God provides for me and he provides for you, even when we don't quite deserve it. There's a book called Scandalous Freedom, written by Steve Brown. I don't really 100% agree with maybe everything in the book, but there is a section in the book that I really do agree with and I like, and it speaks of how our life and what God gives to us isn't exactly based upon who we are. If you think about it, it can't be. God's provision for you can't be based upon us, right? After all, if God's provision for us was based on us, God's provision for us would be awfully short. There would be no cross. There'd be no salvation, right? And then there was God's life. Does anyone remember the story of Aaron's rod? If you look in Numbers 17, let's turn there real quick if you don't mind. It's a short chapter. Just start in verse 1. The Lord instructed Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and take one staff from them for each ancestral house, 12 staffs from all the leaders of their ancestral houses. Write each man's name on his staff. Write Aaron's name on Levi's staff, because there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral house. Then place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the Israelites' complaints, so that they have been making about you." So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and each of their leaders gave him a staff, one for each of their leaders of their ancestral houses, 12 staffs in all. Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of the testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, representing the house of Levi, had sprouted, formed buds, blossomed, and produced almonds. Moses then brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They saw them, and each man took his own staff. The Lord told Moses, "Put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, so that you may put an end to their complaints before me, or else they will die." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Then the Israelites declared to Moses, "Look, we're perishing. We're lost. We're all lost. Anyone who comes near the Lord's tabernacle will die. We will all perish." Aaron's rod that was budding represented the promise and the certainty of God's life that only he could provide. The promise that God's life would be provided through all of us. So when heaven was opened up, here in verse 19, when you would have heard of God's covenant or the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and his promise, there would be fulfillment. I think a lot of times we look at the Bible as Old Testament, New Testament, which is right. But we look at that in a wrong way. We see Old Testament, God, mean, wrathful, and then God gets on Prozac, and after Prozac becomes the New Testament, right? Well, this would be bad theology, because the Old Testament is extremely important. We preach the Old Testament in the Hub. We preach the Old Testament to our young children in the studio, and we do here as well in the sanctuary. Why is that? Because the Old Testament should be viewed this way, as promises made, and the New Testament as promises fulfilled. Promises made and promises fulfilled. And when the Ark of the Covenant was seen by John, what he was seeing was the fulfillment of the promise of God, that what he said he would do is happening. We know that this is the last, the signal, the seventh trumpet, the signal of what's to come, that Jesus is about to begin his millennial reign, that promise is being fulfilled. We know that all the hard times and tribulation that has just happened in the last 7 years, the promise is being fulfilled. The ark was and always will be a symbol of God's fulfilled promises. God was serious about the Ark of the Covenant and what it symbolized. This is where I want to just pause and take a little back road for a second, if that's okay. Is that all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, if y'all would turn there for just a second. When I was, I think I was 15 or 16, we got about 7 acres that my dad owns and a lot of leaves on our property. And my dad is extremely, extremely picky about our yard. We mow twice a week. Always, from the time I was born, we've mowed twice a week our whole life. In Mississippi, we don't really have to mow twice a week. I don't know if it's because it doesn't rain as much here or it's too hot. I don't know. But in Knoxville, we mow twice a week. And it has to be a specific length, just how it is. Well, the leaves had gotten pretty bad. And I knew it would have made my dad happy. I was probably wanting something from him. And I was like, you know, I'm going to take care of him. So we had just bought a Craftsman garden tractor. Okay, this was just a step above a lawnmower to a garden tractor. And it was just at the end, the beginning of spring, the end of winter. So it had been cold out. Garden tractor had been sitting in the barn. And I thought, I'm going to take it. And I'm gonna chop up these leaves and bag them up, and by the time Dad gets home, he's going to be extremely happy. Can we all agree that's a good thing? Well, some of you mechanics are just a lot wiser than me, men in here. What happens when you take a lawnmower or a tractor, something that has been sitting for a while, and the oil hasn't moved and has been cold, and you try to start it? And the oil's real sluggish. Well, it's like an engine trying to put Jell-O through it, right? That's not good. So about four roundabouts the house, it shot 3 rods through the engine and blew the engine out the top of the garden tractor. In a matter of 15 minutes, totaled that thing. Brand new. I just got it the last season. And so I was worried. I was in big trouble. And I just thought, what do I do? Well, maybe it's something minor. Well, a simple lift of the hood, fix that question. All right, it wasn't anything minor. And I couldn't push it. It was completely locked up. So there's nothing I could do. So I just sat. There's a porch swing on our porch, and I just sat there waiting for him to come home. Came home, I said, Dad, I messed up. And he said, what? And I took him over there. He said, yep. You did. You did. And honestly, that was the end of that garden tractor we had to buy. There was no like refund. There was nothing. We were out thousands of dollars because of this mistake. And so a lesson that I learned from this is that the right thing done the wrong way is the wrong thing. Right? The right thing done the wrong way is the wrong thing. So how do we see this in Scripture and also having to do something with the Ark of the Covenant? Let's look at chapter 13 in 1 Chronicles. David consulted with all his leaders, the commanders of hundreds of thousands. This is sometimes good and sometimes bad. Okay, sometimes I see people go into a room. Let's just say, for instance, if I see Matt go into a room with Terry and Scott, my ears raise kind of instantly because I think, okay, well, have I done something bad? I'm thinking, no, kids are okay. I haven't heard anyone did preach anything bad. Okay, I'm good. But I instantly think that. Why is that? Because it matters who you're meeting with, right? We all know it's important. When people go in a room with maybe Kenny Goza goes into a lot of meetings or something like that, you know it's important. Then he said, the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to the rest of our relatives in all the districts of Israel, including the priests and Levites in their cities with pasture lands, and they should gather together with us. Then let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not inquire of him in Saul's days. Since the proposal seemed right to all the people, the whole assembly agreed to do it. Just because things seem right to people doesn't mean it's always right with God. Okay? Important lesson. We should know this. This is stuff we teach the children. But it's important to notice that who David didn't meet with. If this church wanted to have a meeting, let's just say, on Tennessee football, they're going to ask me to join that meeting. I would hope. But they have a meeting on the Ark of the Covenant, and guess who's not involved? The Levites. What does Numbers 4 tell us? You look in Numbers 4, it tells us the Korashites, it tells us that they are the ones, the Levites are instructed in the means of the holy temple and who is to carry and how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. There's a specific way. We could read Numbers 4, and we won't, because it's kind of like Exodus 26, on and on. It tells you exactly the exact way of how to carry it. On poles, who's to carry it, in a certain way, with a certain animal skin, with a certain amount of blood here and a certain amount of blood there. It has to be specific. But they weren't in the meeting. So David assembled all Israel from Shehor to Egypt, the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God to Kiriath-Jearim, David and all the Israel of Belah, that is Kiriath-Jearim that belongs to Judah, to take the Ark of God from there, which is called by the name of the Lord who dwells between the cherubim. At Abinadab's house, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Did it matter that it was on a new cart or an old cart? I always thought it was interesting that it says a new cart. Like, we're trying to say that we're doing something good here. We're not going to put it on an old cart, we're going to put it on a new cart. Who cares? It should have been on a cart in the first place. It should have been on the shoulders of a Levite. God instructed and said, the Ark of the Covenant must be carried one way only. I've said, do it this way, so do it this way. But we're going to put it on a new cart with an oxen and put a parade. I think a lot of times in church, we try to do this, do we not? Sometimes the gospel just needs to be the gospel. Sometimes it doesn't have to be all about slip and slides and jumpies and candy and whatever it may be. I got no problem with that. We got Kids Fest. We got something coming up this week. Nasty Food Olympics. I'm all for events, and that's fine. But sometimes the gospel just needs to be the gospel. It doesn't need to be coated with whatever we think we can do to enhance it. By God, if I can enhance the gospel, then I can ruin the gospel, and I don't want to do that. So let's not try to do that. Sometimes it just needs to be the way God says it needs to be. And we need to be happy with that. Besides thinking, well, God, I know you said that, but I think I can do it one way better. I do have a degree in theology, and I'm working on my doctorates. Down the road, God, you could probably use my help. What a joke. Who do we think we are? That's the wrong way of doing the right thing. God's given a specific instruction. And we're about to see how it costs. At Abinadab's, verse 7, house, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. Hey, you could record this, by the way, with all these names. I may say them right, I may not, I don't know. So, don't quote me. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to hold the ark because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had reached out to the ark. So he died there in the presence of God. David was angry. Why was David angry? It was his fault in the first place. If I'm sitting here, and any of you guys are sitting in this front seat, and this begins to fall over, what are you going to do? You're going to reach for it. Out of instinct. It's in there. It's in the back of your head. I don't know what part of the brain it's in, but it's in there. That when something begins to fall and you're near it, you try to catch it. It's a reflex. Why would God kill someone that was just trying to catch that? It seemed like the right thing to do, right? After all, we knew it was something that was holy. We knew it was the Ark of the Covenant. Why wouldn't I want to catch that? Just going to let it fall out? Am I going to let all these things fall onto the ground? David was angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. So he named that place Outburst Against Uzzah, so as it's still named today. David feared God that day and said, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" So David did not move the ark of God home to the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with Obed-Edom's family in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his family and all that he had. The truth is, today, there's a lot of speculation to where the Ark of the Covenant may or may not be. Was it a bad idea to move the Ark to Jerusalem? I don't think so at all. That was God's city. But I think had it been done the right way, God could have been honored in that, but it wasn't. Uzzah suffered because why? Because of David. Because of his leadership mistake. And so some of us as leaders, as some of you lay leaders that are in this room, in the church, as pastors, we have to look at ourselves and say, is anyone suffering because of our lack of leadership or because of us not following what God has commanded us to do? There's a big burden on us for that kind of stuff. You think people think that being a pastor is just another job, and even at 24 years old, I don't take that job lightly. I understand that as a minister, people's lives and students' lives have been placed ultimately under God's authority, but there's a bit of responsibility on me as a pastor as shepherding them. And I want to do things the right way. I want to do things built around the gospel, around God's instruction. The Ark of the Covenant was something that represented God's atonement. Because once a year they went in, right? The high priest would go in, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, and would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the holy or on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And that was to be the atonement for the people. And I think the more and more that I see the Ark of the Covenant mentioned throughout Scripture, because it's not just in 1 Chronicles, and it's not just in Revelation, there's a major importance. And I think it's going to be a centerpiece of furniture when we're in heaven. Because while I understand probably the greatest image that we have as far as our atonement is the cross, and we also have the empty tomb, I understand that. But the Ark of the Covenant in those days, to a Jew, to God's people, was of utmost importance because it represented their atonement, the only way that they were right with God. So to make light of that was why Uzzah lost his life. And so to transition back into Revelation 11 of this little mini sermon, when heaven was opened and the Ark of the Covenant appeared, there would have been great, great emotion that would have filled John's heart. Because when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you can't help but be reminded of all that Christ has done for you. That when we see the Ark of the Covenant, because one day we will know exactly what that is, we will be reminded to know what God has provided for us and the certainty of what God has done in His Word, His provision, and God's life. Maybe even on this earth, it provides a little bit of seeing that our guilt, because we weren't good enough, but Christ still provided for us, just as He did through the manna, and just as He did through the law, and He provided, and just as He did through life, in the budding of Aaron's rod. And then lastly, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. This is something that we hear in songs, the Revelation song. This is mentioned in that. And you look in Revelation 4 or 5, flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Revelation 8:5, the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were rumblings of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is foretelling of the pouring out of God's wrath. Whenever you see it in these three references in Revelation, it's equivalated with God's wrath. The lightning, the thunder, the earthquake. Where else do we see that? We also see that on the cross, right? We see it when at the end when Jesus dies, the great earthquake, the earth grew dark. But just as it was on the cross, it is still the same here. And so while I was studying this verse, I just thought it was extremely interesting that even in Revelation 11:19, and we can easily say, well, it's just one verse. The cross is still pictured in this verse. The cross is still pictured. Let me show you how. At the end of this verse, we see the flashes of lightning. We see the rumblings of thunder and an earthquake and severe hail, just as we see at the end of the crucifixion. But just like the crucifixion, we still see in the Ark of the Covenant God's provision, God's mercy, God's atonement. And just like before the crucifixion, when Jesus came, we see heaven was opened. So the challenge for me was this, that I read through Revelation 11:19, and I thought, I only have one verse. I have 50 minutes to come up with one verse. There's no way I can do 50 minutes in one verse. And I wanted the challenge in what I wanted to do, and being transparent, guilty, I belittled the verse. And it was when I got to this end that you would easily just read by 100 times that I thought, this is the gospel. This is the crucifixion scene. You have the atonement. You have mercy. And in the light of God's mercy and God's grace and God's atonement, you also have his wrath, because they have to come at the same time. All in Revelation 11:19. And to me, it was just a beautiful moment of revelation to me. It may not hit you. I may be the only one in the room that hit, but it was like this shock and awe, wow moment for me. And, you know, there's a reason why I think you could easily say, man, why are we always studying Revelation? I think you could maybe look from the outside of our church. And if you don't go here, you don't come on Sunday nights, and think, man, they're always studying the Revelation. You know, they did future history. They did future history 201 or whatever, and they did this. And now they're doing this study. But the more and more, and I haven't been here for all of it. I was just hired last year. But the more and more that I go through Revelation, the more classes I take on it, the more Matt and I have debates and talks for hours in his office on Revelation, the more and more we do that, the more and more I see the gospel clearly painted in this book. It is the great crescendo, the great finale of our story. Not just God's story, because it wasn't just God's story that ended here. Our life is going to ultimately end here in Revelation. Or I should say, our life will ultimately begin here in Revelation. And so I challenge you, while this is our last night for till, I think, sometime in January, till we're back in Revelation again, take the time during December or whatever. All knowledge, you've maybe heard it, all knowledge is nothing. No knowledge is new knowledge, is the phrase, unless it comes from God. We don't just make up these things that we read and say, Matt and I, neither one of us write these notes and like, oh man, you guys must be so smart. No, a lot of this comes from guys that are much smarter than us that we study and we learn from, guys like MacArthur and Wiersbe and on and on and on. Read them, find their books, come borrow them from us during this time off and study Revelation and see the gospel clearly painted. And also, just as the minor note, remember that sometimes doing the right thing the wrong way will make it the wrong thing. Let's do things God's way, the right way. All right? God, we thank you for this evening. God, I pray that you would be with us as we leave and bring us back together safely. God, I thank you for just a beautiful service this morning with Brother Jackson. And I pray, God, for those right now that are in Lodestar, God, that are hurting as we speak, that are crying over the loss of a friend, a son, brother. God, and I just lift them up at this moment. God, I pray that they would see, God, that you are in this. God, that you're in control. God, I pray maybe that someone at the service tonight, tomorrow, maybe a student or a friend or family member, might come to know you for the first time because of Peyton's life. And there's no greater celebration that he would have in heaven than that. So, God, I do lift those families up as we speak. God, it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.